Okay, good evening, my brother. So we are on that. Hey, on Mondays. I see everybody has tomorrow's tonight. There's for some reason a shortage of this. Okay, hey, on Mondays. Hey, on Mondays, Yuma. We're in the Mishnah. We began working our way through the Mishnah. Let's start again from the beginning of the Mishnah and move quickly through it until the last line, the last phrase, last part of the Mishnah, which is where we stopped last time. Let's move quickly through the Mishnah.
What's that?
That's what I thought you did.
You know me by now. Chatos ve'oshom vaday mechapos. If a person transgressed an avera that warrants a chatos or an oshom vaday, Asham Vadai is as opposed to Asham Talui, right? Is Asham, you are very Chatos, you bring for any inadvertent transgression of a current carrying Avera, such as Chilul Shabbos, cohabiting with the wife or the Nida. Such things, if you do it inadvertently, you bring a Chatos. Asham Vadai is both for very specific Averas. Swearing falsely, other averes are not really relevant to us. Using hektish in the wrong way, cohabiting with a maidservant, the shukot kanyis is designated to a slave. Okay, those are not going to really, not so common, but whatever it is, if you did an avera that warrants one of these two, so mechafrin, you bought the carbon and it achieves full atonement. That's it. Now, there are other means of atonement. Misa, v'yom kippurim, death, and Yom Kippur are both have atoning properties, but mechafrin ima tshuva. They achieve atonement if they're accompanied with tshuva. Now, tshuva. How does tshuva itself work? Mechaperes al averos kalos. It atones for lighter averos. What's that? Al aseh v'alois aseh. V'al hachamores, and for the more severe averos, v'tzoyle ad she v'yemo yom kippur yom hakippur v'yichap. It holds it suspended until Yom Kippur comes along and completes the atonement. So let's get used to this idea of the suspension, meaning the avera is kind of held in abeyance, until the achievement is complete. The atonement is complete. Ha'aymer eshtav ha'ashuv. Person who says, I'll do the avera and then I'll do tshuva. I'll do the avera and then I'll do tshuva. Ein maspikin v'yodei la'aseh tshuva. He will not be provided with the means of doing tshuva. Now, I don't remember if we stressed this last time or not. As we said last time, the logic here is simple. If you're using tshuva to do the avera, the tshuva is not going to help. Okay? Now, does this mean that now that the person did this avera, he no longer can do tshuva? So, it's Hatmonim stress. This is one of 24 things that are cited as things that are counter tshuva. There are 24 averas that it says things like this: for you're not given the opportunity to do tshuva, you're not given the means to do tshuva. Now, I'm going to stop tshuva. They hold tshuva back. It's Hatmonim stress that every avera you can do tshuva for. Every avera. Even Eskava Ashu, just what? When we say Mastikim the other Ashu is tshuva, that means that it's going to be more difficult because the natural situation is whatever Avera you did, Hashem is there. When you want to do tshuva, it's not that you have to see if you can get Hashem to accept you. Hashem is there ready to assist you. He's offering you a hand. Okay? But with these sorts of Averas, when we say Mastikim the other Ashu is tshuva, you have to take it very literally. He is not given the means to do tshuva. Meaning, Hashem says, I'm not going to be a part of this process. If you did an avera like this, you have to find your way on your own without my help, which makes it a lot more difficult. And let's also understand, in this sense it's also technically more difficult, because a person who says, I'll do the Aver and then I'll do tshuva, if he indeed goes through that process, his tshuva is not a real tshuva, because tshuva means regret. It's premeditated. Tshuva means regret. You can't plan to do something and then regret it, right? That's a contradiction in terms. But if a person does reach a situation where he sincerely regrets having made that cheshbon in the first place, the tshuva will be a valid tshuva. It'll take more, right? If a person just in a moment of weakness succumbs to an avera, it's easier to move into the phase of tshuva. Because as soon as you regret it, right? Okay. I mean, the person who makes a mahalak out of this. You know, I can do Averis. No, Averis doesn't mean at one time, but it means we're describing a mindset that a person can get into.
Sure.
Yeah. Right, it would be the same thing. Yeah. Okay. Similarly. And he thought that his repentance would have been sin. Right. Right. Also, similarly. Echtov Yom HaKippur Mechafef. I'll do an Avera. Yom Kippur will come along. It'll come for me. And Yom HaKippur Mechafef. Yom Kippur is not Mechafef. Here again, the famous halacha, Avera Shemein Odom Lamokon Yom HaKippur Mechafef. Yom Kippur can atone for Averas that are Ben Odom Lamokon between the person and Hashem. Avera Shemein Odom Lachaber, right? Ein Yom HaKippur Mechafef. Yom Kippur will not atone for these Averas. Until you appease your fellow, as we stressed last time, it does not say until you ask your fellow for mechila. That's not what it says. It's until you appease your fellow. It's about going through the process of trying to make the amends, to mollify him, not just to come and say, "Are you moichel?" Dorash Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah expounds it from the following pasuk. Right, this is the famous pasuk that lays down the properties of Yom Kippur. Right, and it says, "From all of your sins before Hashem, you shall be purified." So we naturally understand the pasuk is saying, "From all your sins, comma, before Hashem, you shall be purified." Then Hashem will purify you, right? But Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah is reading the pasuk a little bit differently. He's moving the comma over. Mikol chataseichem lifnei Hashem, from all of your sins that you did before Hashem, titaru, you'll be purified. Meaning, the averis that you did toward Hashem, those you'll be atoned for on Yom Kippur. But the averis that you did toward somebody else, person, Yom Kippur won't help you unless you appease the person. And therefore, this is the source that averis shemein adam lamaka, an avera that's between a man and Hashem, Yom HaKippur in Mechafe, Yom Kippur will atone for. Avera shemein odom lachaveroi, but the avera is between a man and his fellow, ein Yom HaKippur in Mechafe, Yom Kippur will not atone, ad sheyiratze es chaveroi, until you appease your fellow. Okay, here's where we ended last time. Now, we finished the Mishnah with a very powerful teaching of Rabbi Akiva. Omar Rabbi Akiva, Ashreichem Yisrael. He's putting the whole sugya of tshuva into its proper perspective. Ashreichem Yisrael. Fortunate are you, Yisrael. Vitznei mi atem mitarim. Before whom are you purifying yourself? And who is the one actually purifying you? Avichem Shabashamayim, your Father in Heaven. In other words, this is something we keep stressing, and we will keep stressing, Bezos Hashem. The whole process of tshuva, with all of the regrets, and with all of the tsa'ar, the stress that you're supposed to feel over your averus, etc., you have to realize that it's not a lonely process. You have to realize that Hashem is right there with you in it, and it's a process of closeness, it's a process of love. It's not a question of, am I going to manage to regain Hashem's favor? If you're going about it sincerely, Hashem is right there with you in the process, and it's a two-sided process. You're doing your best to purify yourself, and right there with you, Hashem is busy purifying you. And therefore, Rabbi Akiva talks about approaching tshuva. It's not like, oh, do I have a chance? The opening statement, right? The opening statement to the subject of tshuva is Ashreichem Yisrael. Fortunate are you, Yisrael, because look who you are partnering with in this process. You're doing your end of it, and Hashem is doing His end of it along with you at the same time. His kiriyocho clean. That's how it says in the drasha. Kiriyocho wiping you clean as you make your efforts. Shenema, as it says in the pasuk. I will throw upon you clean waters, and you'll become purified. The Oimer, and then it goes a step further. And here he's really giving us the depth of what Yom Kippur is all about. Mikveh Yisrael Hashem. Simply translated, this pasuk means Hashem is the hope of Kol Yisrael. Mikveh from the term Tikva, okay? But Rabbi Akiva is translating as Mikveh. Mikveh Yisrael Hashem. Where does Kol Yisrael go to Toivo for the impurity of their Averis? In Hashem. Hashem is the Mikveh of Yisrael. Ma Mikveh Mitaris Atmei. Just like a Mikveh purifies a Tameh person, Hashem is the mikvah who is metaher klal Yisrael.
It sounds a little, the middle part sounds different than the song that we
What are you referring to?
This mission, they're given the gerses or something?
Yes, there's a continuation to this.
I will speak up for
it. Right, there is also, that's right, the song starts after this, but the song comes from here, the Mishnah doesn't come from the song.
Well, this is it, it's just in the middle, it seems like they left that out. I'm like,
there is a medrash that has a different version. It doesn't have the first part, it also has a continuation. Yeah. Okay. So let's understand that there's a lot behind this last statement, that a mikveh. I have to think of a mikveh. We want to understand this mushly. I have to think of a mikveh. Mikveh, a person goes and immerses himself, literally, throws himself into the mikveh completely. You have to be in it all the way, right? Head down, completely enveloped in the water. No chatzitzes, right? You have to take any interposing material. You have to wash off. You are completely and entirely exposed to the water. The Maharal says that this is really the essence of what's going on in Yom Kippur. In Yom Kippur, this is really describing Yom Kippur, this drush of Rabbi Akiva. It's Kal Yisrael immersing in Hashem. It's a day of such intense closeness. Well, first of all, we'll start in a bit of a technical way. But it's kind of like Kal Yisrael, as we come to Yom Kippur, right, and we've been through the process of Rosh Hashanah with the Aseret Yitzchak, we move into the epitome of it, Yom Kippur, we're moving into Kiviyachol, a high-powered cleansing machine. A very, very intense, high-powered cleansing machine. That's what the full day of Yom Kippur is. Yom Kippur is a day that it's an active day. It's like a plugged-in day. Every moment of Yom Kippur is washing you clean. And therefore, every moment of Yom Kippur has to be utilized. And you have to utilize some of the moments of Yom Kippur to catch your breath in order to be able to go on, right? That's why many shuls, you will have a bit of a break in between. But every moment of Yom Kippur is an opportunity. It's an ongoing, high-powered cleansing machine. But the truth is that terminology is wrong, because it's not a machine. what is it that we're putting in, being put into? Being put into the Shekhinah, to be honest. And that is the high-powered cleansing system. We talk about the concept of Asherat HaShekhinah, bringing the Shekhinah, the presence of the Shekhinah upon us here in this world. What's going on in Kippur is something like that, but in the other direction. We are being brought into Hashem. To be moved out of the confines of Olam Hazeh, and you are... The Vekus, I don't have a good translation in English, the term Vekus, but it's something along the lines of being bound up, right? Attached, cleaved, I think that's what art school uses. Cleaving, right? Whatever word you can find, but it all doesn't really capture the word Vekus in Russian Kurdish, which is just intense. You know the way to put it is, you're being enveloped in an embrace, in a tight bear hug, to be honest, of Hashem. That's really the way the Arizal puts it. The way the Arizal puts it is, Rosh Hashanah is Hashem embracing us with his left hand. Left hand denotes, it's an embrace, but there's a certain toughness to it. The din of Hashem is not with the left hand. Left hand is your weaker hand. Midas Hadin is weaker than Midas Harasa. But with Rosh Hashanah, there's a Midas Hadin in Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is Yom Hadin. Right? Yom Kippur is a day of absolute Racham and Chesed. Yom Kippur is not a day for the whole world. Yom Kippur is a day for Klal Yisrael. Now, we know Yom Kippur is an intense, tougher day than Rosh Hashanah. But that's only because, and here's where the Arizal is going with this, that's not because Yom Kippur is a scarier day than Rosh Hashanah. It's really the opposite. The scary day of the year is Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is the Yom Hadin. Rosh Hashanah is the judgment day. Rosh Hashanah is a day when you're standing before the judge. Yom Kippur is only about Hashem drawing you close to giving you the opportunity to change whatever thing there was, to grow closer to Him. It's a day of absolute love. And therefore, the Arizal says, Rosh Hashanah is Hashem embracing you with His left hand. And Yom Kippur, He moves His right hand with you. He's embracing you with His right hand. And it's just being enwrapped in Hashem's embrace. Now, this is what He said. This is not like Hashem's Hashem, you know, we talk about the Mishnah, bringing Shekhinah into earth. Here it's kind of the other way around. We're brought up into Hashem. And therefore, once you are, that's automatically a cleansing process. Hashem is the source of purity and being so tightly ensconced in Hashem in such an intense way automatically cleanses and purifies. Just what? And here's really the point. Just what? The question is, how well are we going to connect to it? Again, the mikveh. You go into the mikveh. You dunk your head underneath. You're completely enveloped in the mikvah. You're engulfed in the mikvah. But if you have a tight bandage going all the way down your leg, so you're not completely exposed to the water. Right? With Yom Kippur, this is part of the idea. Chatzitzis. You want to get rid of the chatzitzis. And here, it's not just like the mikvah. In the mikvah, there's a very clear line. Chatzitza, the mikvah is nothing. No chatzitza, the mikvah works, right? It's yes or no. It's a very black and white. Well, in Kippur, it's not like that. In that sense, the muscle is not exactly the same. Okay? With Yom Kippur, you're in that embrace. You're in that, whatever we'll call it, right? That you're engulfed in Hashem. Okay? But how much will that affect you? How much of that effect will you get? That will depend on how much you make yourself compatible to it. So, a person who comes into Yom Kippur, let's say theoretically, a person who comes into Yom Kippur without any tshuva at all, it's just nothing. He comes in with a Hashem-proof vest. Okay? He's coming in, wraps himself, protects himself from the effect of the Shekhinah, comes in, goes out as dirty as he came in. Okay, it's like a person going into a shower wrapped in plastic bags, so chas v'shalom, none of the water should get on. And he does shampoo himself over the plastic. So that's a person going into without tshuva? Well, of course, the tshuva, the preparation, etc., you are trying to scrub yourself in order to get the maximum effect. Now, this is also really the reason that we don't eat on Yom Kippur. I shouldn't say the reason. There's a lot of different reasons on different levels. But this is the point of Maharal Megui, the Pesach Rebbe expressed, and he says there are 2 days of the year that are epitomized not eating. Right, we have more than one fasting. Here are the two big ones. And Kippur and Tisha B'Av, right? So the Pesach Rebbe said, on Tisha B'Av, who could possibly eat? Right? You don't eat, because who could eat on Tisha B'Av? He said, on Yom Kippur, who needs to eat? Now, I can answer that question. Okay? But, so we're not on the level of who needs to eat. But let's understand. The idea of not eating, the idea of not being involved at all in any of the physical activities, is about making yourself as non-physical as you possibly can. And this is an important point to understand. The point is not the suffering. This is very important to realize. People have asked the question, here the question being asked, you know, they sell these pills that make the fast easier. Don't work for me, I don't know. I've taken them and nothing doing. I'll just tell you, the first thing I did was, I'm a very bad faster. And my experience is that days like in Tipper is, I can't even eat when the fast is over. I'm out on the couch for like 45 minutes before I could even eat. And last year was the first time I had something that really helped me. It was, you'd enjoy this. A pharmacist in McClellan in Toronto developed a slow-releasing Advil. What's that? I figured you was not connected. What's that? So you did it with the St. Louis pills. This is the fellow in the Toronto pill did that. My in-laws sent me some to swallow the first thing that was mad. I took it like I never had before. It was the first time my mom has felt alive at the end of the kitchen. But whatever the case is, some reason it's not to the filling up, but in terms of getting weak, I don't know, it helped me. Unless it wasn't that helped me, maybe it was a placebo effect. Who knows? Whatever it is, I had after I took all those calisomes for years, nothing to do with it. But whatever it is, okay, that was a tangent. Is it right to take those? Is it maybe there's something wrong with it? Maybe you should not be trying to alleviate the experience. But the answer to that, maybe on Tisha B'Av that would be an argument. I'm not sure. Maybe it would. But on Yom Kippur, absolutely not. On Yom Kippur, you want to be able to have class throughout the day. The point is not to feel lousy at all. On the contrary, Rabbeinu Yoima says that one of the reasons, there are a number of classic reasons why it's a mitzvah to eat on Erev Yom Kippur. Right? You know, it's a mitzvah to eat on Erev Yom Kippur. Why is it a mitzvah to eat on Erev Yom Kippur? One of the reasons that Rabbi Yehuda says is, Yom Kippur is a day that there's a lot to be done, and you need your choices. So eat very well to add a lot of kayach. In other words, we want you to have kayach in Yom Kippur. The point is not that you should be weakened. What does the E mean? You should afflict yourselves. Afflict yourselves just means not to enjoy what you usually enjoy. It doesn't mean not to enjoy what you usually enjoy. It's in the negative. It's not meaning don't have the pleasure of eating. It doesn't mean that you have to suffer the weakness. Don't have the pleasure of eating. That's all. Oh, that's right. But the point is, we want to eliminate physical involvement in this state. Meaning, we don't want to be physical on this state. Now, in our state, that translates into weakness, etc. Fine, that's a certain inevitable effect. But that's not the point. If a person could find the means of setting yourself up such that you'll go through Yom Kippur with high energy without feeling weak, By all means, not only is it okay, but it's to be encouraged. And on the contrary, according to Rebbeinu Yehuda, that is the point of eating on Erev Yom Kippur. So do what you can to have kayach on Yom Kippur. On the contrary, there's a lot to be done on Yom Kippur. You want to have the kashrus to be able to do it. If not, that itself is the avodah. If you are weakened, fine. That's also part of the avodah, right? But what is the point? So here we're coming back to what we were saying. The point is not to be physical. That's really the point. It's not to be weak. The point is not to be involved in anything physical. Why? Because when we're living into such a state, we're ascending above our bodies. It's like we said before, again, we're in that pool, in that mikvah of godliness. We want to be as godly as we possibly can. And therefore, we don't want to have any bodily activities going on around us. Any of our physicality that we can eliminate, we eliminate for the purpose of what? For the purpose of being that much more of a receptacle to get that much more of the effect of what's going on by in that mikveh of Hashem. So this is the understanding, right? It's about going up into the Shekhinah, into the highest of realms, bringing that high-powered embrace of Shekhinah, which brings you to such a level of purity, and everything we do to cleanse ourselves spiritually and bodily, physically, makes us that much more of a receptacle to be able to get as much of the effect as we possibly can. That's the power of Yom Kippur, and that's the power, the significance of this teaching of Rabbi Akiva. I want to add a point. Maharal adds here, if you call it a punchline, it's another very powerful dimension to this whole idea. So what's the idea? The idea is that on Yom Kippur, you are blending with Hashem. You're merging with Hashem, and therefore you want to have eliminate anything that could possibly get in the way in terms of aveiros, in terms of physicality, etc., etc., so you can be as godly as you possibly can in every respect. Right? Now, comes the Maharal and says, here is where the din that we saw earlier takes on extra significance. The din of Yom Kippur cannot be makafer, aveiros have been under makaveroi until you get his forgiveness. Maharal says such a powerful point. We're talking about merging with Hashem. We're talking about blending with Hashem. Hashem is one. We know that Klal Yisrael is kiviyachol the representation of Hashem in this world. Hashem is one. Right? Hashem is not fragmented. And therefore, the more one Klal Yisrael is, the more in position they are for indeed merging and blending with Hashem. But to the extent that Klal Yisrael is fragmented, that there's me and the other guy because we're at odds, and therefore there is a line demarcating me and him, it's going to compromise the whatever extent you're not unified, that's going to compromise the extent to which you'll be able to blend with Hashem. What's that? That's right. That's general power. You know, that's a power for Hashem HaShechinah in general. The more unified Klal Yisrael is, the more the Shechinah will be able to rest on Klal Yisrael. It's a simple law of spiritual science. A simple law of spiritual mathematics. Okay? I would say spiritual physics, but I guess it's more like spiritualistics. Right? Is that how you would say it? So, and here really is another side of the coin. We stressed last time the importance of talking, of if you hurt somebody, of going over, doing everything you can to remove whatever barriers you created between yourself and the other fellow. But the other side of the coin is equally important. If you're the hurt partner, and you're the one who's being approached by the other fellow, I want your forgiveness. There, okay, it's already Allah and Shulchan Aruch. Do not be cruel. The Shulchan Aruch calls the person who refuses to forgive cruel. Right? Don't be Azorim Yilinchot. But also understand that you're doing yourself a disservice. Because as long as you're holding on to that Peirud, what we call it, to that fragmentation, you're compromising your own ability to properly merge with Hashem. It's in your own interest, ultimately, to make sure that, yes, whatever odds you have with the other fellow, you're the hurt party. But to be there cooperating with the process, don't make yourself difficult. Your focus should be your eye, you should have eye for conciliation. Right? If the fellow is coming, don't sit back and make it tough for him. Here's the other good reasons for that also. But right now we're talking about this. If we understand that Klal Yisrael will be able to merge and bind with Hashem, the more unified they are, the more it'll work. So it's in my interest that this fellow who hurt me should be forgiven, because it'll help me bind that much better. There are other reasons also. There are other, we might even say, simpler reasons why you should be looking for conciliation, why you should be looking to help the other fellow get your forgiveness. It's a much simpler reason. You're coming to Hashem and saying, Hashem, I know I offended you, but please forgive me. Hashem said, well, let's see how you operate. That's really the simplest reason. I mean, Yehuda goes on about this. First it comes to Hashem and says, forgive me. I want a better. You have your other fellow, the fellow over there that hurt you. You're not willing to forgive him. Come here. You consider a sacrilege. It's like, oh, the way we put this is, there are three cardinal sins, right? Those are all forgivable because Hashem is forgiving. But there's a cardinal sin above all of those, and that is offending me. Hashem is forgiving. Avodah Zarah can be forgiven. Their eyes can be forgiven. Right? All these things can be forgiven. One thing can't. It's worse than offending Hashem. Offend Hashem, you can get forgiveness. You offended me, you're going to go to the grave with that sin. Offending me is a more severe sin than offending Hashem. Hashem says, 1 minute, that doesn't add up. If it's so difficult to get your forgiveness, it shouldn't be any more easy to get my forgiveness. Right? And therefore, if it's tough to get forgiveness from you, it'll be tough to get forgiveness from me too. And then Yehuda says, it's a mirror. It's a mirror. You are the one. The other side of this point is, Rabbi Yehuda says, if you think about it, this actually provides a very great avenue of hope for the other. Because the other side of the coin is, once you understand that you really are the one determining what Hashem's approach to you is going to be at the end of the day. Is it going to be soft and forgiving? Or is it going to be harsh and hit the cat? You determine it, by the way, with the approach you take towards others. So Rabbi Yehuda says, on the contrary, we're talking now in the negative, don't be tough. But on the contrary, the more you bend over backwards, the more flexible you make yourself, the more forgiving you make yourself, that is the flexible bending over backwards, forgiving Hashem, that you'll find at the end of it. So that's the other side of the coin. Remember we spoke about this. Last time we spoke about how if you hurt somebody, you have to be very serious about going over and appeasing them properly. Now we're talking about how if you're in a hurt party, your aim should also be, let me make this work. Okay, we're moving to the Gemara. Now, if you will, we're going to first move through the Gemara is first going to move through the more technical elements of these sugyos, and then get into the essence of how tshuva works. So first, kiniyachol, if we'll put it this way, the technicalities of the Torah. So he said in the Mishnah, started by saying, Chatos and Oshem Vadai Etom. By Oshem Vadai, we're obviously coming to exclude an Oshem Tavu. What's an Oshem Tavu? Chatos is what you bring if you inadvertently were Mechal Shabbos, let's say, okay? You inadvertently did a current carrying ahead. Oshem Vadai is for a certain, a handful of very specific others. Oshem Tavu is a carbon that you bring if you're not sure. If you have a suffix, if you did an aveira that warrants a chatos, okay? You did something that might have been tshuva shabbos. You're not sure. So in this case, you bring an asham tov. Let's say a person did a malacha and made ashmashes between shkia and tishka tov. So you bring an asham tov. It's a suffix asham. If you knew for sure that you did the aveira, you bring a chatos. You don't know you bring an asham tov. So the Mishnah says, chatos and asham vada achieve full atonement. Which implies, Hashem Vadai in, the Gemara says. Hashem Vadai achieves full atonement. Hashem Tali like, but not Hashem Tali. Now is that so? The Kapar Ksivabe. But it says that Hashem Tali also atonement. The Gemara says, Hanas Mesapri Kapar Ksivabe. These first two, Chatos and Hashem Vadai, at the end of the road, they achieve full atonement. Hashem Talu That's not really a chief full atonement. It's like we said about some other things, that it suspends the Avera of putting in a chief full atonement. Hashem Kali is what you bring, as long as you're not sure whether you did the Avera or not. But it's for meanwhile, until you find out. Once you find out, you bring the Chatos. And that's the end of the road. So yes, it's a measure of atonement, but not full atonement. Another reason is that no, it could be that Hashem Tali doesn't achieve full atonement. You don't know, you bring Hashem Tali and that achieves whatever atonement you need. But why didn't the Mishnah list it? We want to list things that are absolute. Meaning, the only way you can achieve kapara for a chatos and osham bearing a vera is through the chatos and osham vada. There's no other way of achieving it on. Okay? But osham kali, we didn't say osham kali because really, osham kali, there are other ways of achieving it on if you warranted an osham kali. Achim mechapar kaparos. There are other things that can achieve that atonement. It's not. It says in the Mishnah, if a person did an avera, became liable to bring a chatos or an asham vada, shava aleim in kippur. And then in kippur went by. A person was mechal shabbos b'shoigeg. In kippur went by. Does he still have to bring his chatos? The answer is yes. Once you incur the chatos, you can't get away with not bringing the chatos. And also Hashem Vada. But Hashem is fluid, do it. But in Hashem Talui, once Yom Kippur went by, you're off the hook. Yom Kippur achieves the atonement that Hashem Talui is meant to achieve. So therefore, it's not absolute. The achievement that the atonement that Hashem Tali needs to achieve can be achieved through other means also. What's that? Yom Kippur. Now, ask a question. If that's the case, why would anyone ever bring an Hashem Tali?
They don't want to wait.
What's that?
They don't want to wait.
Oh, that is a very important answer to understand, right? Why would you bring an Hashem Tali? Wait till Yom Kippur and then you're achieved. You're atoned for. But the answer is, like Jonathan is saying, a person whose heart is in the right place doesn't want to wait. Should not be able to bear the thought that right now I'm in this favor with Hashem. And even more than that. So Rabbi Yehuda stresses, if a person were to make this judgment, say, you know what, I think I can afford to wait till Yom Kippur and save the couple of $100 that a sheep costs. That is actually exacerbating his avera. Putting off tshuva, Rabbi Yehuda says, is an avera in itself. It's a sacrilege toward Hashem. It's a chutzpah. Say, Hashem, I'm comfortable with the fact that right now I'm in this favor with you. So, if so, where is it relevant? This din that Yom Kippur is about. Well, first of all, it could be relevant if I first did something right before Yom Kippur, before I had a chance to do anything. Yom Kippur came along. Right? But besides, no, if a person does wait, he will be puzzled from his Hashem Tali, but he will have racked up another cheshbon with Hashem. The fact that you showed Hashem that I'm okay with this reality of you being mad at me. I'm not in a rush to get it off my head. Okay. Misa v'yamakipuri mechapur v'machu. Misa and Yom Kippur will atone for a person along with tshuva. So the Gemara says, imachuva is. These things only work with tshuva. If they have small life, they're not without you. Meaning, Yom Kippur comes along. If you didn't do tshuva, Yom Kippur achieves nothing for you. Is that so? So, name the loyker Rebbe. This is the thing to go against Rebbe. The Tani says in the Braisa, Rebbe Oyin, I'll call Averu Shevetayu. All Averus of the Torah, Bein Osa Tshuva, Bein Loy Osa Tshuva, you hear this? Whether you did tshuva or not, Yom Kippur is mechaber. Yom Kippur is mechaber, is that? That? Yeah. He's little. No tshuva, right? Oh, that's right. We'll have to understand what he means. Rebbe is not really just giving a free pass. We'll see. But this is what Rebbe is saying. Yom Kippur comes, whether you did tshuva or not, mechaber. Chutz me, except for three especially severe averus. Pyrek oil, a person who casts off the yoke. Rashi says this is a person who denies Hashem. A person who is brazen faced toward the Torah. What exactly this means, we'll explain momentarily. A number of explanations, all revolving around the same point. We'll see. Omeifer blispas. And a person who transgresses the bris, a person who doesn't have a bris. Shem asa tshuva yom kippur mechap. If you do tshuva to these severe averis, yom kippur is mechap. Yom lo yasa tshuva, ein yom kippur mechap. If you don't do tshuva, yom kippur will not be mechap. Now, as you see later, Chachamim disagree with him. They say yom kippur only works with tshuva. But Rebbe has this very interesting shita. Yom kippur works even without tshuva. It's an automatic kapara. We'll explain momentarily between them. Whatever the case is, our Mishnah seems to be saying otherwise, right? Our Mishnah said Yom Kippur and death atone with tshuva. The Gemara says Afilu Teimer. No, our Mishnah can be followed. Tshuva by Yom Kippur. When the Mishnah said that tshuva plus Yom Kippur atone, it didn't mean that Yom Kippur can't atone on its own. It can. We meant to say that tshuva needs Yom Kippur in order to achieve atone. Yom Kippur la boya tshuva. But Yom Kippur doesn't require tshuva. Yom Kippur on its own can achieve its own. Let's understand Rebbe. Rebbe is a very surprising shita because it's counterintuitive. Meaning, why would a person deserve atonement? We don't have, you know, in the church, there's something called indulgences. Right? You buy kaparas. Whenever the church was short on funds, they sold indulgences. So, and when they weren't short on funds. But maybe you can buy also in advance, you know, the rights to 20 Averis. Whatever the case is, you could. No, you really could. You could, there you go. There's no indulgences in the Torah. Right? There's no free cash. Yeah. So what's kind of Rebbe? So, Rav Nestor explains that the point of the speech between Rebbe and the Chachamim is not as gross as it seems to be. Rebbe says, "Oh, why not Shuvah? Don't even keep it as that." It's more, much more subtle than that. It says like this: it certainly does not mean that a person is forgiven for Shuvah. What it means is Yom Kippur, like we said earlier, has a cleansing property to it. It has a cleansing property to it. That cleansing process puts you into a higher spiritual state. And it puts you into a state that's conducive to not making the same mistakes, to getting ahead and making progress. So Vesta says, here's the machlokes. All Rebbe is saying is that Yom Kippur will have that effect on you. It'll purify you, it will elevate you, even if you didn't do tshuva. And you'll be in a higher spiritual state, your sensitivities will be more refined, and you'll be in a better position not to make the same mistakes. You'll be able to go from there to make good tshuva. Maybe Hashem will bring you to a place where you'll naturally be more inclined to go and finish the job. Right? But if you don't, then you'll be right back to square one. Right? If you're right after Yom Kippur, continue with your wayward ways, so you'll be right back where you are. But you will be given that opportunity in Yom Kippur, even if you did nothing for it. Whereas the Chachamim say no, nothing at all will happen on Yom Kippur if you are not initiating the process. In order for anything to happen on Yom Kippur, you need to initiate the process. Whatever it is, all agree that if a person, his mom is just failing ahead in life without making any changes, according to Rebbe, he was given a very great window of opportunity. He was raised to a very good place on Yom Kippur, but it's not going to be worth much once you move on and just continue with life. Now I'll add a piece of significance to this in a bit of a practical level. There's a certain psychology in what Rebbe is saying. Meaning, we know that the idea of Yom Kippur is not just that Hashem says, look, I'm giving you a chance. But Hashem is there and wants it to happen. The whole reason Hashem puts Yom Kippur there is because He wants you to succeed. And He's there and ready to help you. Now, I think we said last time, you mentioned this recently, that in Europe, they only had two vacations, that was in Pesach, they didn't have summer vacation. in the yeshivas. Today there are three breaks in the year, right, in the yeshivas. There's Sukkot, Pesach, and Av. Tisha B'Av, Chodesh, Chodesh Elul. In Europe there were only two. They didn't have a Av break. So, there was one suggestion to Rav Shach. Rav Shach was the supreme commander of the yeshiva world in his day. Right? He was the dictator of the yeshiva world. So, there was one suggested to him that perhaps they should eliminate the Av break. Right? Boys can manage. Let's have a stronger yeshiva world. One less break in the year. You'll have the Sukkot and Pesach break. Here's Rav Shach's leadership acumen came through in so many different ways. But this is one classic example of Rav Shach's thinking. He said, we can't do that. Why? He said, because the beginning of a Zman, right? The boy went to Ben Zman and he's fine in the beginning. It gives boys a big lift. It's a big opportunity for a person to excel. Beginning of a Zman, it's a new beginning. There's a certain freshness to it. He said, we can't afford to give up on the beginning of a Zman. Beginning of a Zman is a catalyst for people to succeed. Right? You're right that we can get in 3 more weeks of learning. But this way, boys have 3 opportunities a year for a new start. If we're going to do away with that Ben Zman, we'll take away the outbreak, there will be more weeks of learning, but there will only be 2 opportunities of a new start. And a new start is something very powerful for a boy. And therefore, leaves a break in place. We have a third new start. This is a very hush of a psychological point behind Rabbi Shimon. The person didn't do tshuva. But Hashem is telling you, you know what, forget the tshuva. I'm giving you a new opportunity. I'm giving you a new start. Explain as Rav Dessler did, or however you explain it, there's at least a potential clean slate there. The person has a whole different feel. Sometimes it's not ready to start doing tshuva because it feels like, aye, there's so much. And Hashem comes and says, you know what, clean slate. Start from now. That new opportunity itself is itself a good reason for a person to come along and do tshuva, even though he didn't do it in the first place. And the atonement is given an example point, not a free atonement, but an advance atonement. If the atonement is being given with the understanding that the Jew will work that way. As soon as he got the atonement, it feels like he's opened a new page, he will succeed. Okay, stop here.